Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Outreach. Glad to have you today. We've got part two of the death and resurrection of the prodigal son with Brother Travis Bryan III. Speaking of the parable of the prodigal son, last week we talked about how God uses our backsliding failures to change our hearts and to bring us to fully realize his unconditional love for us, and how these failures are just another form of the cross coming to us. We must experience the cross when we are advancing, but also when we are backsliding, when we are the backsliding prodigals, that is. These failures take down our ego and usher us into a contrite and humble resurrection heart. We are all the prodigal sons at times in our lives. And the younger son, how he demanded and received his share of the father's estate. And he, that is the father, divided unto them, both the prodigal and his other son, his living, in verse 12 there of Luke 15. This is symbolic of the day we were saved and received our inheritance from God, that is, initial salvation and the life of God coming to us through Christ, who is our life, Colossians 3, verse 4. The Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of life, if you will, was received into our hearts, according to Romans chapter 8, in verse 2, which says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. The only way to be free from the law of sin and death is by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus coming into our hearts. And this is the essence of this message here, the prodigal son, the death and resurrection of the prodigal son, part two, Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. This is a parable of the restorative love of God, restoring his own back to himself, not only in initial salvation, but those who are in the Father's house as the prodigal son was in his father's house before he departed. In ancient days, the act of demanding an inheritance before the father's death would have been the most disrespectful thing a son could ever do. Nevertheless, the father gave the prodigal what he wanted, and to be fair, gave an equal share to the elder son. Be careful what you ask God for, saints. Would be something, one of the things we could learn here. God may just give it to us, and it may be something that is very painful in our lives. The younger son continued his disrespect by leaving home, going to a foreign country, and joining himself to a certain citizen. He went and hung out with somebody else. The citizen is symbolic of Satan. The son wasted everything his father had bestowed on him and lived a profligate and riotous life, laying down with prostitutes. The prodigal was a backslidden son, big time. But our failures can be our greatest teachers. Our successes, as in the older son, can be our greatest hindrances. We don't seem to be able to realize our need for God, his unconditional love, until we fall flat on our face and hit the bottom of sin. The prodigal was there in the far country, feeding the dirty swine and living in the mud with them. When he had run out of money with his friends, they had all left him after he ran out of money. They left him with the pigs, eating pig food. And then the scripture says in verse 14 of Luke 15, that he began to be in want, which means lack. And he came to himself. Verse 17, here was the turning point. He decided to go home and live as a hired worker on his father's estate. He was very afraid of the punishment his father would mete out to him or deal out to him. He feared his father when he really had nothing to fear. Many believers today do just the same thing with God. Meanwhile, his father had kept his eyes peeled every day, looking far down the road, wondering if his son would ever come home. Now, saints, that's a picture of the love of our Heavenly Father for us. Notice the Heavenly Father will not come all the way out into your place of sin and force you to come back. But he does call you back home and desire to see you coming down that long road. He looks for your return. One day, squinting into the setting sun, his father caught a glimpse of a figure of a man on the horizon trudging toward him. As he watched the man walk another few steps, he realized this was his long-lost son. He immediately ran out to meet him. The son started to pour out his confession, but his dad interrupted and began to hug his neck, had compassion on him, and kissed him. This is the greatest symbol in the Bible of the unconditional love of the Father in heaven for all of his creatures. His father, the father of the prodigal son, did not call for a large tree limb to whip his son. He didn't quarantine his son or make him grovel. He wanted only to celebrate. He called for a party. He told the servants to kill the fatted calf, which is symbolic of Christ crucified. Bring out the finest robe, he commanded. Clothe us, that's symbolic of how God clothed us in his righteousness. Had to be the father's own robe and put the best sandals on his feet. Brother Travis, are you there?
I'm here, brother. I'm sorry I'm late today.
No problem, man. I was reading through this amazing message of the death and resurrection of the prodigal son, and I know you wanted to pick up on verse 20 there, huh, brother?
Yes, Todd. The contrast between the two sons is just incredible. But the first comment I want to make is that Jesus himself uses this metaphor of death and resurrection to apply to this story. People many times that I teach concerning the cross wonder how I can call bad things that happen to you a death. There is no physical death, and people are so wedded to the idea of death being physical that they right. can't get this principle of the cross, Todd, that when we have things that happen to us that take us down, and they can be our own failures. A lot of people disagree with that, but here we see that the younger son's own failures took him down into a death. He reaped what he had sown here, Todd, and it brought him to a place of awakening. He came to himself and decided to come home, but he still had some bad information about the character of his father. He thought his father would punish him. It's very evident from the way he went about it. And his thought process, he thought his father would punish him for all the grave sin that he had done to his father, and yet his father did not. And the younger son was his thinking was bad too about his father. He thought that he was a rewarding father, that he should be rewarded for all his human effort and good deeds. And both of them were wrong, Todd, but the point being that death and resurrection applies to these situations in life where we are knocked down, and it can be by our own hand that we're knocked down, or it could be a knocking down we don't deserve, like Job. Job also was not aware of the character of his Father in heaven, Todd, and it took a whole book for him to finally figure out who his Father was. His Father was not punishing him. We all have to go through the cross, Todd.
Amen, brother. And death means separation, really, right?
Exactly. That's exactly what it means. Death means separation. It does not mean annihilation.
I mean, this goes back to the Garden of Eden when he said, "You shall surely die." It led to and resulted of, mm-hmm. Eventually in physical death.
But he said, "This day you will die," and it was not this day. It was 930 years later, actually, but it did lead to death eventually. You're right.
Yeah, and another verse on that regard there, James 2:26, as the body without the spirit is dead, is separated. The body and the spirit separate upon physical death. Again, saints, death always means separation. Brother Travis, you may want to chime in here. Verse 24, Luke 15, for this my son was dead and is alive again.
He exactly.
Was lost and is found. Go ahead.
Born again. Alive again is the same as being born again.
Yes.
You know, and people understand born again, but they don't understand you've got to be killed before you can be born again.
Yes.
As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the verse right before John 3:6, which it says born again. But you've got to go through that death as the Son of Man was lifted up. That refers to his death there, previous to his the person being born again.
Amen. There can't be a making alive again or a resurrection until there's first a death and a burial, brother.
Absolutely.
And how does that work with when a person gets saved? They have to agree that they're a sinner and
yes.
to repent and let Christ now come in and take over their life, right?
Exactly right.
And do you think sometimes in ministering to other people that we don't communicate biblically that point right there, and sometimes it may result in a false salvation?
Yes, I do. I sure do. I think that, as I've said many times, Todd, to bring on this repentance, to bring on this turn and going of a different direction, something's got to happen to you. I mean, I don't think it's possible for somebody who's had life all hunky-dory to make this turn. They've got to be brought to the end of themselves, which is always painful, Todd.
Yes.
And that can come from something that is unjust that happens to you, or it can come from something that's very just that happens to you, which is like this younger son here, who brought about his own death and by his sin and failure and separation from his Father. That's what the death was. He was separated from his Father's love, Todd, and that is always a death right there. And whether we recognize it and respond to it with repentance and change is the question.
Okay, I want to talk about one thing on that point. And then I don't want to forget to talk about this great exchange and how much of a blessing it is when God brings us back to life. Saints, going back to salvation and initial salvation and our responsibility to help people to be, if you will, workers together with God, as Paul said, laborers together with the Lord, to lead people the correct way. And that would be to lead with the law, if you will. to lead with the law that slays so that the resurrection of Christ can happen in the lives of others. 1 Timothy 1 speaks of that the law itself is not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Galatians 3:24, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ because it finds us all guilty. I want you to take note on the website safeguardyoursoul.com of a message recently recorded called "Here I Am, Send Me," and it's a recounting of an actual ministry time with a man, an older man who was searching named John, and how he came to Christ right there in the middle of the gym. This just happened Saturday. Mm-hmm. And the law, Brother Travis, I gave him the law. You know, sir, we've all sinned against God. And I took him through the Ten Commandments, and he admitted when asked that he had broken every one of the Ten Commandments of God, which slayed him, if you will, and left him guilty, convicted, and ready to repent and be saved, which is exactly what happened, saints. So again, look it up on safeguardyoursoul.com. Here I am, send me. Just punch that in the search box. Just punch in send me or here I am. Brother Travis?
Yes, Todd, I think that we all have to be under law or have failed under law or seen that we can't follow the law after it's applied to us before we're even ready to accept grace, because we all live through the law. I mean, as children, our parents tell us, don't do this, don't do that, do this. We're under some form of law when we come into this world, and at some point later in the middle of life, there has to be a switch over from law to grace. I think confronting people with the law is great as long as in that same conversation they are led to know that when they accept Christ, they are no longer under that law that will kill them. The law is a killer.
Yeah.
That's why the law, God allowed the law, is that it's a killer, and we've got to die. And the law brings us to the end of ourselves. So, yes,
amen.
Mention of the law definitely has a place in evangelism, but leave no false impression that the person is still under the law once they accept Christ. And I think that is where some people go wrong right there with their evangelism.
Oh, yeah. Well, I tell you what, it brings them to the place of really wanting to experience the grace of God. But this particular fella actually told me, he said, man, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. And I basically said, how's that working out for you?
There you go.
And I explained to him in a very loving way, by the grace of God, that the Ten Commandments are God's standard of righteousness, which we've all broken. And they reveal just how much we need Jesus. The law slays us, and Christ, by his grace, makes us alive. John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Brother, is that right there a type of death, burial, and resurrection right there?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And if you think of the Good Samaritan story, you know, Jesus asked questions in there that are almost like, well, how are you doing under that law, you know?
Yeah, yeah.
And then, you know, he brings it back to you got to be the neighbor who loves. That's the bottom line of the law. Over and over, Paul makes this point that when you love God and love other people unconditionally, even your enemies, that is the law in the New Testament. All the Old Testament law will take care of itself. The spirit of the law in the Old Testament will be fulfilled if you just have unconditional love. Todd, it's real simple. An unconditional lover does not commit adultery. He does not steal. He does not murder. He does not lie. A lover does not do any of those things, Todd. And so this transition from law to grace is a tough one, because there is a chasm of difference between the thinking, and I want to talk about this some, of a grace person as opposed to a legalist. The legalist hates the cross, Todd. The legalist does not want to die, you see. The legalist thinks that he is able to fulfill God's commandments without any transformation within. And so you have this extrinsic motivation, which, you know, you follow God from outside incentives, like I'm trying to avoid punishment or I'm going to gain reward. All those are selfish still reasons to follow the Lord. And really, salvation is intrinsic. That means it happens through death and resurrection with Christ in your heart. And so the legalist hates that understanding that you are transformed from within, and you don't do it based on outside incentives, Todd, if that's clear.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, what's missing right there in that scenario, brother? A lack of a refusal to repent, really, huh?
Exactly. And here you see the elder son, you know, he thought God is a God of reward. And, you know, God's love had always been there for him just as much as the younger son. But he thought that God should punish that younger son and reward him. And that's inherent in this legalistic thinking. We think God is a reward punishment God instead of a death and resurrection God, Todd. And so the legalist takes the cross message.
Yeah, and, you know, repentance is a death, right?
Repentance is a death, absolutely.
Yeah, and you know, Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And that brings us back to the point of the law, when when the law just pierces our conscience, when we realize we've stolen even one time, therefore we're guilty of breaking the whole law, even if we just broke one of the commandments, it brings people to the place of really reaching for Christ. I've never seen any kind of evangelism so powerful than when I began to employ the law to slay the sinner. And it's ever so loving that we deliver it, but we must deliver it, saints, and let the law do its work. It's like the plow, the farmer's plow that prepares the soil of the heart for the seed of the Word of God to bring them from Moses to Jesus, amen, from death and burial to resurrection. And when I pray with people to get saved, to be saved, it's always a prayer of repentance, of admitting that they have violated God's law. You know, I love, brother, on the note of what you're talking about, this scripture right here helps to bridge the gap between Old Testament and New Testament life better than any I've seen. It's going to be Romans 8, 2 through 4. Saints, note that. Just so important. Listen to this. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in other words, the law commanded you to do things that you had no grace to fulfill. For the law, or the grace meaning the divine enablement of God, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Brother Travis.
Absolutely, Todd, I think that really shows the distinction there. But if you read Jesus' parables, like you said, all of them get back. They make the butt of the story. Here it's the elder son. Because as we talked about in last week's program, he's directing this whole story to the Pharisees. Verse 1 of Luke 15. The context of this, he's presenting this story to these people that think they are righteous in their own efforts. He's trying to show them, no, you've got to die and rise again. You can't perfect yourself, and all of that is a lie. So, and then you have like the Good Samaritan. The butt of that story is the two people that passed by the man who was half dead on the side of the road. A Levite,
and a priest. Yeah.
They're both representatives of the law, you see, and they pass that dead man's by because, see, the law does not have any love in it. It doesn't have compassion. They pass that man by because they're worried about themselves. What's this going to look like if we stop and help this guy? We want to pretend, we want to have our, you know, reputation not damaged by stooping to help some sinner that's fallen. And yet the other guy, the Samaritan, who was not even a Jew, he comes by and stops because he has the compassion in his heart. And he's the hero of the story, not the legalist. All, and then on and on, you got like Luke 16 where this guy says, I'm glad I'm not like sinners like him, you know, and the other man beats his chest and said, be merciful to me, O God, a sinner. And the guy who thinks he's righteous is the butt of that story over and over and over. Again, you got another parable where he asks these people to go, and one says, I'll go, and then doesn't go. That's the represents the Jewish or the legalist. And then the other one says, I won't go, but then he repents.
Yes.
He goes. He's the hero, Todd.
Yes. I mean, the onset of this chapter, as you mentioned, Luke 15, 1 and 2, let's read it. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, it looks like Jesus is conveys that Jesus passed them by because they were righteous in and of themselves, and therefore they were not contrite and poor in spirit.
They are the elder son in his story.
Yeah, God resists
are the
proud,
elder son.
Right? God resists the proud, right?
Absolutely.
And so Go ahead,
Todd. This may be a little bit.
Oh, I was going to say the self-righteousness seems to be something that is one of the most despised things in the eyes of the Lord, brother. As we recall the things that you just quoted and went through, like in Luke 18, where one of those guys standing before God looked up to heaven and beat his chest in pride and said, I'm glad I'm not like this one and those other people. Totally, his life was based on his own self-righteousness. Prayer did not even leave the room. God did not hear it. But the man who hung his head in shame, admitting he was a sinner, simply said seven words of out of a contrite heart. He said, be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. The other guy prayed 34 words full of nothing but coming out of a self-righteous heart, and God did not hear him. That's quite a contrast.
Absolutely. And Todd, this another huge truth in this story, the prodigal son, is the character of the father. Jesus is showing us the character of his father as an unconditional lover here, which neither son understood. Neither son understood that, Todd. The younger son, through his own failure, came to understand the love and mercy and forgiveness of his father that did not require anything except for him to come home and show up. The legalist,
amen.
The elder son, you know, he thought God should be rewarding him for his efforts and his good deeds and all. He did not understand the father either. So when you read this parable, notice the character of the father, because this is out of the mouth of Jesus, and I think so many people do not understand the character of our Heavenly Father, Todd.
Amen, brother. Got about 40 seconds. I know you wanted to hit on verse 20 here. Let me make sure we do that again. And he arose and came to his father, but when he saw was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Amen. Saints, if you're away from God today, the good news is that the Father loves you, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he calls you to come home. Just no different than if your child does bad things, that's still your child, and you just want him to come home. Amen.
Amen, brother.
God bless you, brother Travis. Thank you, brother. Thank you, saints, for listening, and may the restorative love of God be with you today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless
Amen,
you.
Amen, Todd.
Thank you,
brother.